It's been my experience in the 45 or so years of ministry that I've been privileged to experience that one of the biggest problems in churches revolves around money. Either not having enough of it come in or not managing properly the money we do have. And I've seen churches split over this. I've seen lawsuits filed over this. I've seen theft occur because of this. I've seen relationships destroyed because of this. Money is a critical part of ministry. It's a critical part of Christian life. You remember I gave you yesterday all of these statistics. How many parables of Jesus deal with money and possessions? How many verses in the Gospels? 288 verses in the Gospels, 1 in 10 roughly, deal with money and possessions. We have almost 4 times as many verses in the Bible that deal with money than we do over even faith or love. Money is a serious matter because it's got such potential for blessing or conflict. And sometimes money, and we know this even from the New Testament, money can become an idol and an object of such affection, it even takes the place of God. Right? What do we read? Not that money is the root of all evil, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. So money is necessary to fuel ministry in many cases. But money can be mishandled in such a way that it destroys ministry and destroys churches. So we want to look today at this whole topic of money. And I want to begin with something that I think is critical to us in our personal lives and in our churches. And that is that we understand what are the biblical and especially New Testament principles of giving when it comes to money. Because many people stop at just one concept. You need to give your tithe to God, and if you're giving your tithe to God through the church, then we don't have to discuss giving anymore. How many people believe it's that simple? How many churches teach it as that simple? Which I believe is completely incorrect, and it's certainly not that simple. So I want to start with us this morning looking at these principles of giving, finance, money, starting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to go to 8. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to show you something happening in the early churches with money that teach us tremendous lessons about what could be happening and should be happening in our churches regarding money today. So look here with me. We're going to start in chapter 9. Verses 6, 7, and 8. The point is this. So we know we're catching up somewhere in the middle of an argument here, but I'm going to come back to the other parts. Just stay with me. Verse 6, the point is this, Paul says, to the Corinthian church. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So here we begin with principles. And in a minute, I'm going to show you the context of the principles because the context matters a lot. But we begin first with a very simple principle from agriculture. If you have a hectare of ground and you're going to only plant a small cupful of maize seeds, how much harvest are you going to have? One cup of maize seeds and one hectare of ground. How much harvest are you going to have? Very little. Very little, right? But if you plant the entire hectare with seeds, what kind of harvest are you going to have? You're going to have an abundant harvest. This is not a complicated principle. And Paul takes it from the world of agriculture and says, I'm not talking about maize. I'm talking about money. So, if you give very little, you can expect very little harvest. But if you give more and you give abundantly, what can you expect? Abundance. Now, this is where we have to be so careful. Because I sound like a prosperity preacher already, do I not? I sound like I'm telling you, just plant your seed. Plant your seed with me, and you will have an abundant harvest. Right? Doesn't that sound like prosperity theology? It's amazing to me that you seldom ever hear them say, plant your seed with your own church. Do you ever hear that? No, you don't hear that. Sow with me.
Yes. I'm fit also.
Yes. And then you will be blessed. We are not discussing prosperity theology here. Unfortunately, they have stolen this principle and corrupted it into something else. But the principle is biblical. If you give very little to the Lord, you can expect very little response. If you give very generously to the Lord, you can expect a generous response. Simple principle. But let's qualify this now, because I'm going to show you where we separate completely from prosperity theology. So he says here, clearly, this agricultural principle is in place, but this is about giving. Now, he moves to an attitude next. And this is what we have got to teach our people. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Do you see a tithe there? Do you see the word tithe in that verse? It's not there. In fact, you will not see that in the entire New Testament. I'll come back to that. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. What does that mean? Not reluctantly or because you feel forced to give. That's not the attitude with giving. It's not that we're paying a tax to God. It's not that we're giving because we would be ashamed if we didn't. That's not the motivation for giving. He says here, you should give cheerfully to the Lord. Now, the word used here for cheerful is the Greek word hilarion. Can you think of any English words we might get from hilarion? Hilarious. Hilarious. If someone is joyful, they are one thing. But if they are hilarious in their joy, what are they? Even more. Far more. Hilarious is almost uncontrollable joy. He's saying here, this is the attitude we should have with our giving. We don't say, okay, I will give because I know the Bible says I must, and even though I don't want to, I'm going to obey and I'm going to give. That is not the attitude for giving. The attitude should be, I am so excited to give that I am going to give generously. You following me? How do we get there? How many of us give hilariously? How many of us do that? Let's be honest. No. A few of us do. But just by only the few hands that go up, we can see this is not an easy thing. I mean, there are times, aren't there, when you say, I do it because I know I should, not because I want to. Can we confess this morning? Is that true? Exactly. So that is giving under compulsion. That's giving because I feel like I must. And Paul is saying that is not the attitude we want with giving. We want to give hilariously, in exceeding joy. Now we're going to come back to why and what's involved in that. I'm going to show you in chapter 8 what the reason for that is. But first, let's finish this. So verse 8 here, and you can't miss this. God is able to make all grace abound to you. What does that mean? Let me put it very simply. You cannot outgive God. You just can't do that. If you give generously, God will give more generously. And if you give more generously, God will give still more generously. God can cause all grace to abound to you. So, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. In other words, if you give generously, God is going to meet your needs. You will have sufficiently all you need. For what reason? To keep it? So that you may abound in every good work. Do you see what's happening here? You give to the Lord, He gives more to you, not so you have more to keep, so you now have more to give. That's what the principle is here. And that's where we differ completely from prosperity theology. The prosperity theology essentially says, plant a seed with me, God will bless you, so you have more to keep for yourself. The Bible says, give generously to God, He will give even more generously to you, so that you now have even more to give away. Does that make sense? You can't outgive God. You can't do it. So that is one of the reasons why we can give with such excitement and joy. Because we know we have a God who will give us even more, that enables us to be even more generous in our giving. You see the point? It doesn't work on a calculator. You can't put that on a calculator and punch in the numbers and come to the sum total. God doesn't work on a calculator. You can prove His work by a calculator, but you can't plan it by one. Because whatever you give God, He gives more. So that's what we see here in this section. Now, why is Paul saying this to these people? That's my question, right? All right, let me take you back and show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So go back a few pages to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians so you can see why Paul's even discussing this. Last chapter. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So what's happening here? We find, and you can verify this, but we find what is the situation is that in Judea, now who's he writing to? Who's he writing to in this book? Corinthians, right? They're in Achaia. Judea is in, Jerusalem's in Judea. And the region of Judea is suffering a famine. The saints in Jerusalem are suffering a great deal just to have enough food to eat. So Paul, meanwhile, is across the ocean in Achaia and in Macedonia where he has planted these churches, saying, you need to take up a collection for your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and Judea that are suffering under the famine. You need, and this is the classic example of fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It means common. It means we share in the common needs of each other with the resources we have. And right now in the church, there's a great need in Judea, brothers and sisters in Christ, and get this, that are Jewish are suffering famine. So he goes to these Gentile now brothers and sisters in Christ in Achaia and Macedonia and says, you need to take up a collection. He's also even gone to the churches in Galatia where he planted churches. So he's going to the Gentiles and asking them to give generously to support the needs of their Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea. You understand the picture? Okay. On the first day of the week, I'm still in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. On the first day of the week, which day would that be? Sunday. First day of the week is Sunday. The Sabbath, remember, closed the week, and that was from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. That was the Jewish Sabbath. So the first day of the week was Sunday. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that when I come, there will be no collecting to be done. What's he telling them to do? Wait until I show up in 3 months and then we'll take a collection? We'll take a love offering in 6 months when I get there? No. No. Every Sunday, take a portion and set it aside. Is it possible that's maybe where our practice of giving on Sundays has come from? So every Sunday, set aside a portion of your income so that you're not caught at the very end wondering, what can I give? We give a little bit all along instead of waiting to give a lot at the end when we may not have a lot to give. You see the point? So Corinthians, set aside a certain portion as God has prospered you. Do you see a tithe there? Does he say tithe? He does not say tithe. Set aside a certain portion as God has prospered you, so that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, it's already put aside. We don't have to take a collection. It's already there. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Here we find one of the first principles of financial responsibility. Transparency. The people you pick, that you trust, can take this gift to Jerusalem. You're not giving it just to us and saying, here, we trust you with it. We will be completely transparent in how the money is handled, so no questions are asked about what happened to it. So pick your people and they can take it to Jerusalem. So you understand the situation now, right? This is what's happening that caused Paul to write what he just wrote in 2 Corinthians 9. That's the situation. So go back here with me again to 2 Corinthians 9, and I want to take us back to verses 1 to 5. Because now we've found two principles already. The more you give, the more you will have to give. Secondly, you should be giving joyfully without obligation. Look at verses 1 to 5 here with me now. I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now it is superfluous for me, or it is unnecessary for me, to write to you about the ministry of the saints. For I know your readiness. He's building them up here. He's complimenting them. I know your readiness, of which I boast about to you to the people of Macedonia. Who was in Macedonia? This was the church in Philippi. This was the church in Thessalonica. This was the church in Berea. These were the churches in Macedonia. So he's writing to the Corinthians further south in Greece, Achaia, in that part of Greece. And now he's speaking to these Macedonians, or about these Macedonians, saying that Achaia had been ready since last year. So he says, I've been bragging to you in Macedonia about the ones in Corinth that were ready to give since last year, saying they've been ready and your zeal has stirred them up. But I'm sending brothers. Watch this. I'm sending brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you should be. In other words, I'm sending some folks down there right now to make sure you're doing something every Sunday. Because I don't want to show up and be embarrassed. And I don't want to show up and embarrass you. And I don't want to have to report to the Macedonians, you really didn't do what you said you were going to do. What do we learn here about giving? People need to be held accountable. We don't just say give and leave it unaddressed, right? People have to be held accountable. And Paul is not about to just take them at their word, yes, we will give. Paul is saying, I'm going to send some folks down there to help make sure you're actually doing what you said you were going to do. Okay? So we have what is transparent. We have here what is accountable. And he's sending these brothers down there. Verse 4. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not an extraction. You get the point. In other words, I want you to be ready to give so that when we get there, we don't create a real problem over this money. It's already set aside. All we have to do is just collect it. And you can take that money with the people you put in charge of it and send it to Jerusalem. You got the picture so far? What are we learning about giving? Have we seen the word tithe yet? No. But what we have seen is an attitude to giving. Amen? It's to be given with exceeding joy. It's to be given generously because you cannot outgive God. This is what we need to be teaching our people. And we need to be teaching this consistently. Because we shouldn't complain if giving is weak, giving is insufficient, when we are not teaching biblical principles of giving. We can't complain because it's our responsibility to teach these principles. And if we're not doing it, we shouldn't be surprised if giving is either weak, or giving as an obligation, or giving inconsistently. We're responsible for that more than them. So now, here's what he says is going on. And he's going to talk about, as he's already said, the Macedonians, but he does it in chapter 8. So look here with me. He's going to bring the Macedonians with him. He's going to bring them as a testimony to people who really know how to give. I want to show you an example that I think is the most remarkable example of giving in the New Testament, except for the widow who gave the mite in the temple. Next to her, I want to show you what I think is the most amazing example of giving in the New Testament. You will relate to this one. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the Macedonian churches. Remember, he talked about grace earlier in chapter 9, that God can cause all grace to abound in you. Well, this is the grace he's going to talk about. It's giving grace. In a severe test, see if you can relate to this. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, hilarious giving, and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Can you believe what he is saying? What is he saying? He is saying extreme poverty and extreme joy have resulted in extreme generosity. How does that equation work? How can you have extreme poverty followed by extreme joy followed by extreme generosity? What do we hear often when it comes to giving? The poverty is too great to support generous giving. Do we not hear that here? We hear it all the time. We hear it not just from the people in our churches, but we hear it from the churches themselves. I'm sorry, we cannot contribute more because we live in poverty. Is poverty an excuse for the lack of generous giving? I don't think it is. I'm not saying the poverty isn't real. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the poverty is just in your minds. The poverty is real. The poverty is a fact. The question is, what are you doing in the midst of the poverty? Are we using it as an excuse to fail to give generously? Because the whole principle of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly happens in rich cultures and poor cultures. It's the same, isn't it? So, in situations of poverty, the same is true. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. It doesn't matter which country it is. God's principles of giving are global. Global. So here we have what I think, again, is something you cannot put on a calculator. How does extreme poverty plus extreme joy result in extreme generosity? And he's saying that is what was happening in Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. That's what the Macedonian churches were doing. Now, if you're sitting there in Corinth and you're hearing this about what was happening in Macedonia, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Do you think that maybe motivates you a little bit?
Yes.
To dig a little bit deeper? I think that's what Paul's point is. Corinth was a seaport, lots of commerce, lots of trade, lots of wealth. And so what I think he is saying to them is, as rich as you are, this is what these people are giving, and they are in extreme poverty. Giving, and here's another principle, is never a matter of wealth. Giving is a matter of attitude.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen?
Do we need to teach that to our people? We must. We must. So, here's the situation. I'm giving you an example, and let me just finish reading this. Because you're going to be so impressed with these people. In their severe affliction, there is abundant joy. In their extreme poverty, there is overflowing generosity. Verse 3. For they gave according to their means. In other words, they gave everything reasonable. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and then beyond their means. They gave everything they could afford, and then they gave even more beyond what they could afford. Are you impressed with them? Begging us. For the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul, Timothy, Luke, we beg you, let us give more. When have you heard that before? When have you heard that? We are begging you, take more. Where does that come from? I'm going to show you in just a minute where it comes from. We don't just create extreme joy in our giving. There's a source for that, and I'll show you in just a minute. So here's what we have. Let me prove my point that giving is an attitude. It's not about wealth. In the United States, most would consider the wealthiest country in the world. At least our president says it is. Often. In the United States, we tend to think the churches there are the wealthiest churches in the world, do we not? In the United States, churches, on average, have 96% of their income spent on themselves and 4% spent outside the church. What does that tell you? Where's the focus? Is it on disciple making? In all the world? No. It's on our own comfort, our own programs, our own happiness, right here with us. Now let me tell you another shocking figure. What would you say the average giving is among evangelical Christians in America? The average percentage of giving, what would you guess? In a country that wealthy, with the wealthiest churches in America, the average giving in America is less than 2%. The latest figures I've seen are 1.6%, 1.7%. What does that tell you about Americans? What does it tell you about American Christians? And what does it tell you about American churches? Do they look more like the Corinthians or the Macedonians? This is amazing, right? I'm going to show you the motivation for giving hilariously, but I'm just going to ask you this question to help set it up. When Jesus gave himself to us, did he give 1.6 or 1.7%? How much? Did he give us a tithe of his blood on the cross? You see where I'm going with this? We're gonna finish this in a minute. But this is where the motivation begins for giving with exceeding joy. We don't just create it. There's a source. There's a reason. Many in our churches in America do not understand that at all. And there's a lot of teaching on giving. It's usually done in a crisis. When the church is running out of money, suddenly now we preach a series on giving because we got to refill the accounts. That's usually what happens. And that's a problem. So, here's what we have as our current situation. Here's what we had in Macedonia. I like the way someone has put this. There are three kinds of givers, often. The stone, the sponge, and the honeycomb. With the stone giver, you have to beat on it. And all you get are little tiny pieces and sparks. That's all you get from a stone giver. With the sponge giver, you have to squeeze it so tight to get even a few drops out. But with the honeycomb, it keeps overflowing in sweetness on its own. What kind of givers do you have in your church? Are there mostly stones, a few sponges, and maybe one honeycomb? What do you have? What do you want to have in your churches? We want honeycombs, right? But we are not going to get them unless we begin teaching these principles. We have to teach this consistently. And I know it's hard sometimes. I know when you start teaching on giving, people sit there and say, all he wants is my money. I know that. Let me tell you something I did once to address this. This was a lot of fun. I knew that I was going to be preaching on giving. It definitely wasn't the first time I had done it. But I decided to do it differently so that it might have an effect. And so what I did was, I called a friend of mine that no one in my church knew from another city. And I said, you need to come on Sunday morning. And we rehearsed this whole thing we were going to do. I said, come in the church and just sit down like you're a visitor from out of town. Just come and sit down. And I said that morning as I began my sermon, this morning I want to talk to you about money. More specifically, I want to talk to you about your money. And at that point, the friend of mine stood up and started walking out. And I said, sir, wait a minute. Did I say something that offended you? And he said, yes. You're like every other church. All you want's my money. I came in here to worship and all you want is money. You should have seen the people in the church. Some of them had eyes this big. Some of them thought, I don't know what's happening here. Is this real or did he put this up? And so I had him stand and he asked me every question that I knew everyone had out there that they were objecting with. And I answered it from here. So it was him and me having this discussion to address every obstacle to giving that people out there were feeling. Do you see how I did that? And then, of course, I told them, now, this wasn't real. This is a friend of mine. He came from out of town. But that was a great way to deal with this problem. You can also have a guest speaker come. If I had more time, I'd be happy to come to your churches and preach on giving. But you can have a guest speaker come sometimes and deal with this. Because I know it's hard for you to deal with it yourself among your people. But there are ways to do it. So, here we have this situation. I want to show you now, though, the basis. 2 Corinthians 8, follow with me a little bit longer. Verses 8 and 9. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. In other words, I'm not commanding you to give. For you know, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The motivation we have for excessive giving is because we have been given so much by Jesus Christ. And this is maybe the most important principle of giving we have. We give because we have been given so much. I asked you, how much did Jesus give on the cross? Not 10%. Not 20%. He gave all. Exactly. And that's why we find here with these in Macedonia, we find that they gave not only of their money, but they gave first of themselves. Does it not say that?
Yeah, that's fine.
They first gave of themselves, verse 5. Then they gave their money. This is the whole key to generous giving. It's not that 10% belongs to the Lord. 100% of what I have belongs to the Lord. Because Jesus gave all for me, and when I give myself to Him, how much do I give? 10%? 20%? 50%? What does Jesus call for? When you repent of your sin and surrender to me as King of Kings and King of and Lord of Lords, I only require you to submit 50% of your life. Is that what he says?
No.
It's 100%, which means I give myself first to the Lord, and if I give myself to the Lord, then everything I have and everything I am belongs to Him. That's the principle of giving. And that's why the tithe becomes inconsequential. It's not 10%. It's everything that belongs to the Lord. All of it. So the tithe for the Jewish people by the time of Malachi became nothing more than a tax. They weren't giving because they were grateful for what God had given them. They were giving the 10% begrudgingly because they had to, and then they decided, we don't really have to. And they stopped giving, right? And that's why in Malachi we find the Lord saying, are you going to rob me of your tithes and offerings? So even the 10% for them became a problem because they had the wrong attitude with giving. So people often ask me, well, what do you think about the tithe? And I say, the tithe is nowhere in the New Testament. If you need an amount, a tithe is a good place to begin. But it is not where we end in our giving. We are to give with an attitude of sacrificial, generous, joyful giving, because Jesus gave 100% for us. And 100% of what I have belongs to Him. So if He tells me in this situation to give 20%, what do I give? 20%. If He says you need to give 50%, you give 50%. Because it's all His. And you can't outgive Him. Because you give 50 and He blesses you with even more. But it's not to keep, it's to give. You see how the system works with God. He is far more generous than you will ever be. So really, my conviction is this. Giving is really not about money at all. Giving is about faith. Do I trust God to keep His promises that if I will give generously, He will give and bless even more? Do I believe that promise? Here's where the money comes in. Money's where I get to test it. Because I can say I believe it, but if I don't give generously, I'm not proving I believe it. That's the difference. These are the principles we must teach our people to begin with. Amen? And I would invite you, take what's in your notes and do whatever you want to do with it. Form it into a sermon, form it into a message, form it into a class. I don't care what you do with it. But use it as much as you can and want to teach these principles of giving. I think it's all the more critical now because of the attack of prosperity theology upon the church. We need to be even more clear what biblical giving is versus what they're hearing on the street corners about planting seeds and trusting God for things that God never promised to give. Can we say amen? Amen. I mean, am I speaking truth here? So I leave you with one illustration at the very bottom of page 15. This one's always impressed me, so I put it here in the notes. This particular businessman had a business of moving heavy equipment and moved dirt. So he did landscaping on major scales. He began early in the 1930s with the tithe. Like many people do, he began tithing. But he stopped somewhere along the way because he wasn't sure it was worth giving that money that he could then put into his business. He stopped, and shortly after that, he found himself losing $32,000 the first year, and then in the next year, he's $100,000 behind. So you see what's happening. While he's tithing, his business is growing, but he decided, I think I can better put this money into my business than into the Lord. And immediately he saw his business go in reverse and start going backwards. So now he's losing major amounts of money. So he comes back to the giving again. He resumes his giving, and now the first year back, he's $100,000 that he lost, and he's $50,000 ahead of that. So what's he learning in this process? You can't outgive God. You can't do it. God so blessed him that now as his business grows, he begins giving 50% to the Lord. And when he began giving 50%, the Lord blessed his business so much that he's now able to give 90% and keep 10 for himself. Is that amazing? That's a life example of everything we're talking about here. As you give generously, God's grace abounds so that you may give more. And as you give more, you can't outgive God, so His grace abounds more and you give more. It's all about how much God gives so that we can now give to others. So this is an incredible example. I think one of the great ones. We could have gone to many passages Jesus taught in the Gospels about giving, but I wanted to show you a real life example in the churches of what giving really looks like. The churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they were begging in their poverty to give more. And the Corinthians in their wealth, Paul didn't really trust them to do what they said they were going to do. So he helped them by making them give every Sunday. And then telling them, I'm going to send some folks down to make sure you're doing it. So that when the day comes, you're not going to be embarrassed and I won't be either. So the ones in Corinth were more like the sponges. And the ones in Macedonia were the honeycombs. Amen. That's the giver Jesus loves. Because he trusts the Lord and he is giving out of thanksgiving for what the Lord has already done for him. Those are the principles of giving. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, You have given and given and given to us. It's not just today. It's not just this week. It's not just the blessings we have right now. But Your gift to us 2,000 years ago on a cross. The gift of Your life blood as a covering for our sin is a gift we could never place a value on. Your sacrifice for us is beyond anything we could ever imagine. And You gave it freely, You gave it willingly, You gave it generously, and You gave it with joy. For the joy set before You, You scorned the cross and sat down at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, You are the ultimate giver. And so I pray for us today. I pray for us not just in our churches. I'm going to pray for that. But I pray for us sitting in this room right now. I pray whatever You have taught us this morning about our own giving, I pray it has an effect. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You bring light, confirmation, conviction, whatever we need in our own lives with our own giving from what we saw this morning. And I pray over our churches. I pray, Lord, for the boldness and the courage to teach truth about giving. I pray for these leaders. I pray, Lord, boldness and courage to address these things that so many want to avoid. I pray that. And I pray, Lord, that through these truths of Scripture we see, giving can be transformed, and we can realize that even in poverty we can be generous. We don't always have to have our hands out saying, "Who will give to me?" We can be generous in our own giving even in poverty because we've been given so much. And even with the little we have, Lord, You take the two fish and You take the five loaves and You multiply them so that thousands are fed. You do that. That's a miracle You do. And so I pray for us as leaders in our own giving, and I pray for us in our churches, that our giving is everything it needs to be to glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.